You are now listening to the First Baptist Church of America's podcast. If you have any questions about our church, please check us out online at fbcamericas.org. This week we continue our journey through John's Gospel with the message, How Could Anyone Miss the True King? From John 19, 1 through 16. Let's listen in.
Amen. As we come to this part in our journey through John's Gospel, we're kind of entering into a second season of Lent. Coming up to a second Easter. But the resurrection of Jesus is what it's all about. And I'm thankful for that. Friday night, Judy had a meeting at her school. And so I was home alone. And I opened up a drawer of old DVDs. And I saw in there Chronicles of Narnia, C.S. Lewis's book. It was made into a movie. And so I played that movie. I'm sitting there, and I mentioned Aslan last week. But if you remember the movie, the great lion, the king of everything, the king of Narnia, gave himself to be put on that stone altar to be killed. And as he was there on that altar, they shaved his mane off and they just ridiculed and mocked him and all of the characters there depicting all of the evil that you could imagine. And then there is Aslan yielding his power as a sacrifice so that the people could go free. And that, of course, is the picture of what Jesus did so that you and I could go free. Last week's message was, He is the King, but is He your King? He is the King, but is He your King? Now, that's a question that every single person in this world will have to answer sooner or later, and better sooner than later. Every person will answer that question. And the difference in answering yes or no may be the difference of life or death. Eternal life or death. Well, I also asked another question last week. How do you know that He is your King? And the answer to that was by believing He is and then living as if you believe He is. So it all comes down to faith in Jesus. You believe that He is King, and then you live as if He is your King. See, it's not a one-time decision. It is an ongoing decision to follow Christ. So we believe it by faith, and we live like we believe it, in faith. Well, I have another question this morning. How could anyone miss Jesus as the true King? How do people miss that? With everything that the Bible tells us about the King of the universe, how can people miss Him as King? But people slip into eternity every day, having missed the opportunity of acknowledging Jesus as their King. Well, I believe this passage gives us some insight as to why people miss the King of Kings. Chelsea's already read our passage for us, and this passage is the conclusion of Jesus' trial before Pilate. And at this point in the passage, Jesus had already been before Annas, He's already been before Caiaphas in the Sanhedrin, He's been before Pilate, He's been before Herod, and now He's back in front of Pilate for the end of a very unfair trial. And the fate of Jesus is in the hands of Pilate, or so it seemed. In the hands of Pilate. In reality, Pilate's decision would only determine his own fate, not Jesus. His had already been determined. But Pilate's decision only determined his own fate. And by his decision, he missed Jesus. He missed Him. And He was right there in front of Him. If the answer to the question of Jesus' kingship is so vital, then why do so many people miss Him? And to answer that question today, we'll look at indifference, worldliness, and pride. Indifference, worldliness, and pride, all three attitudes in this passage today. So the question, how could anyone miss the true king by being indifferent to the truth? And that's what the soldiers were, indifferent to the truth. These were Roman soldiers who cared nothing at all about the Jewish leaders and their God. They were just doing their job. They were soldiers. And they were doing the job of a soldier. All they knew is that they had a prisoner, and they treated him as a prisoner. Now, Pilate knew in his heart that Jesus was innocent, but he ordered that Jesus be flogged in hopes of appeasing the Jewish leaders. Maybe some blood would help satisfy their hate for Jesus, but it didn't. And the soldiers, honestly, were probably obliged to do the flogging in order to flex their muscle. I've heard a deputy warden say that guards look forward to the opportunity to enter a cell block and take down an unruly inmate. Not overstepping their authority, but going all the way up to their authority. And just imagine a team of armored guards rushing in to take down an inmate. These Roman soldiers would have done the same thing. Jesus was defenseless, yet these soldiers tied him to a post and whipped him with whips, leather straps embedded with stone and bone and metal to inflict the most possible pain. Could you imagine what Jesus went through in that flogging? But their abuse didn't stop with just the beating. They mocked Jesus by putting a crown of thorns on his head. Andy Cook, while we were there, stopped and he showed us a tree in Israel. And the branches have thorns on them about 2 inches long, strong thorns. We passed it around and looked and those thorns are as sharp as needles. The soldiers fixed a crown of thorns and pushed it down on Jesus' head. But it didn't stop there. They mocked his kingship over and over. They put a purple robe on him, mocking his royalty. And they shouted, "Hail, King to the Jews," or "King of the Jews," over and over. "Hail, King of the Jews." And I imagine they were laughing as they ridiculed Jesus. There in their presence was the truth in the flesh. Truth embodied in Jesus Christ. And they totally missed him because of their indifference to the truth. And I think the same thing still happens today. We lean toward the idea that truth is whatever I say it is. Truth is what I say it is. Now, we might take pieces of truth from here and there, from different sources, but we think in the end that I am the final judge about truth. But we're not. And here's how I know we're not. Have you ever messed up? Then your truth is faulty. Every one of us have messed up. And that's how we know that our truth is faulty. But I believe there's a truth beyond us, and it's God's truth. And we have His truth recorded for us. We find it in the Word of God, and I believe this is God's truth. Could you imagine a preacher who didn't believe this was truth? What would that preacher preach? Would he preach things that support your idea of what truth is? To make you feel good about your own self-disclosed truth? I believe this is truth. And I believe it judges every one of us. And we'll talk more about that in just a little bit. But there is a truth that's beyond us. It is God's truth. And I wonder, as I think and I hear people talking about, "Oh, that's not truth. You don't have the truth." and we think we have the truth. Why would we want to do away with the truth that speaks of justice and judgment when the same truth is what tells us about mercy and grace? See, we can't take the judgment out of here without taking the grace out of here, because it's all wrapped up in the person of Jesus Christ. He is the judge. We'll come back and be the judge of everything. But in the meantime, he has come to save. And he is God of mercy and grace. And that's what his truth tells us. So why would we want to do away with truth when it tells us that we have hope? Jesus told Pilate that he came to testify to the truth, and that everyone on the side of truth listens to me, is what Jesus said. If you're on the side of truth, then you will listen to me. That means if you listen to God's word, you are listening to Jesus, because his word never contradicted the Old Testament. He came to fulfill the Old Testament. And Jesus said, everyone on the side of truth listens to me. Those who are indifferent to Jesus' claims of truth will miss him as king. Secondly, how could anyone miss the true king? By longing for the world. Sometimes we call it worldliness. But you're longing for the things of the world. Now, I see that in Pilate. Pilate may have also been indifferent to the truth because of his rhetorical question, what is truth? And he didn't even wait for the answer to in verse 38. But whatever desire he had for truth as the judge was overshadowed by his desire for worldly position. Truth was overshadowed by his desire for worldly position. Now, we've already seen that Pilate's main concern about Jesus was whether or not he was a political threat. He wanted to know if Jesus' kingship was a threat to Rome and also a threat to his position as governor. And once Pilate determined that Jesus wasn't a threat, he wanted to let Jesus go. He wanted to release Jesus. And after the beating, the flogging, Pilate brought Jesus out before the Jewish leaders, and he said, "Behold the man," emphasizing his humanity. "Behold the man." Surely the Jews would see this weak and bleeding man and have pity on him. But they didn't. Pilate was trying to release Jesus, and the Jewish leaders were pressing for his crucifixion. And then the Jews said something that stopped Pilate in his tracks and revealed the true desire of his own heart. Look at verse 12. The Jewish leader said, "If you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar." I said last week that there was an obvious reason why Pilate crucified Jesus, and this is it. Pilate crucified Jesus in order to save his own career. That's why he did it. He was blackmailed into it to save his own career. He had sole authority to condemn or release Jesus. He didn't have to ask any committee, any council. He had sole authority, condemn or release. But instead of doing the right thing, he yielded to the political pressure of the Jewish leaders. According to historical writers, Pilate had already been reported to the emperor on several occasions. And he knew that he would be reported again for letting an insurrectionist go. So when the Jews said, "If you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar," he caved to the pressure of that statement. He knew that Jesus was innocent. But saving his position and his power was more important than truth. More important than doing the right thing. Which brings a question to us. Are you more concerned with the things of the world than with the things of God's kingdom? Every one of us has to ask ourselves that question. Are we more concerned with the things of the world or the things of God's kingdom? Maybe your job, your health, your influence, your house, your stuff, even your family? What are you more concerned about? See, things of the world, things of this world will blind us to the truth about the reality of what life is really all about. It blinds us to that. And that's why those who love and long for this world will miss Jesus as King. So that's two reasons: indifference to the truth and longing for the world. But then there's a third thing. And that's what I see in the Jewish leadership. And that is religious pride. Religious pride. These Jewish leaders despised Jesus. They hated him. Not just because of his popularity with the people, but because of his claims of equality with God. They hated him. The Jews thought they had exclusive rights to God and his kingdom. They thought they were in, on the inside track. But they had become blind to the truth by their own religious pride. They were so busy trying to reach God that they missed the way to God, Jesus. They missed him. That's because religion is man's attempt to reach God, but the gospel is God coming down to reach man in the person of Jesus. And that's a big difference between religion and what the gospel truly says. Now think about it. Why would anyone want to be a part of a religion that hates someone to the degree that the Jewish leaders hated Jesus? Why would you want to be a part of that? Nothing warps our judgment like hate does. Someone could say, well, Christians spew hate too. What about that? Well, to that I would say that those Christians have fallen into the same religious pride that these Jewish leaders had, the same religious pride. See, that's because religious pride makes people think that they are superior to everyone else, regardless of what the religion is. Religious pride makes us think that we are superior to everyone else. And being blinded by that pride, which is what it does, people will fight for their religion instead of speaking truth in love. And look no further than this passage for the evidence. The Jews revealed their own hypocrisy. They forced Pilate into condemning Jesus by saying, if you let him go, you are no friend of Caesar. Now that's an implication that they were already on Caesar's side, but it's worse. With one final jab to irritate the Jews, Pilate said, behold your king. See, the first time he said, behold the man. But now, to rub it in like salt in a wound, he said to the Jews, behold your king. He knew that would kill them. Just irritate them. Behold your king. And he asked a final time, shall I crucify your king? And then they gave the explicit evidence of their blindness in verse 15. We have no king but Caesar. What? Do you hear that? We have no king but Caesar. These were the Jews. God was supposed to be their king. God was supposed to be their king, but they chose Caesar, who symbolized the world. Now, the scripture doesn't tell us, but I just wonder, did Jesus weep when he heard that? We have no king but Caesar. See, the Jews were guilty of the very thing that they accused Jesus of, blasphemy. Isn't that strange how that works? Sometimes when accusations are made, the one making the accusation is guilty of the thing that they are accusing the other person of. We see that in the world today. People accuse Christians of being intolerant, yet they are intolerant of Christians. It's the irony of hate. We have no king but Caesar. They were blaspheming against their God. Their God had come down to them, and they missed him because of their religious pride. So those who think religion will save them will miss Jesus as king. So that's why people miss him as king. And you could say, oh, what a negative sermon. Everyone in the passage missed Jesus. Well, good people miss receiving the king every day because of their indifference to the truth, because of their love for the world, and because of their religious pride, or maybe a combination of all three of them. And as a result, we'll spend eternity apart from the king. But these things are written so that you and I will not make the same mistake. Even when we look back all the way in the Old Testament, those things are written so that we won't make the same mistake. These things, God's truth, they are recorded for us so that we won't make the same mistake. So you turn this passage into a positive by seeing Jesus as king and then bowing to him as your king. Indifference, worldliness, pride can hinder not only our coming to Jesus as king, but our walk with Jesus after coming to him. All three of those things, indifference, worldliness, and pride, and I struggle with every one of them. Indifference to the truth, longing for what the world offers, which causes us to neutralize his truth, and then that religious pride that can take us all down. Well, here we have the King of Heaven. And as you reflect on this historical event, don't miss the holiness of Jesus throughout. Don't miss his holiness, falsely accused and severely mistreated to the point of death. He endured it all in obedience to his Father's will to save. He came to save. So the King has come down to you. Don't miss him. Not only don't miss him, but walk with him. That's why he came to be in us, to walk with us in the lives that we live. Would you pray with me? And as we pray today, would you just, where you are, consider where you are in your relationship with the one who has come down from heaven for you. And if you've never entered into a relationship, would you just pray something, a simple prayer, like saying, Lord Jesus, I believe that you are everything that your word says you are. And by faith, I receive you as my king, right where you are. And if you've already received Jesus as your king, then would you pray something like this? Lord Jesus, you are my king. Now help me to live as if you are my king. Father, I pray for every one of us in this room today. Because every one of us has a decision to make. Either to make you and receive you as our king, or to walk with you as our king. And Lord, none of us are without guilt. But that's what the gospel is all about. That's why you have come. So I pray that you would open minds and open hearts to the truth of who you are. And for who you are, we are thankful. Thank you, God, for the gospel. Thank you for Jesus. In his name that I pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. And if you would like to know more about this true King and who Jesus really is and how he can affect your life, we would love to help you with that. You can find our contact information down below in the show notes, or you can find them on our website at fbcamericas.org. And tune in next week as we continue our journey through John's Gospel.